Our next in line, One Hit Wonder, is about to come up. I'm going to let you guess which one it is.
Way. Your job's a joke, you broke, your love life's to your way. It's like you're always stuck in second gear, when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you.
You guys did much better than the 9:30 service at the clap. Everybody just kind of looked at me strangely whenever I clapped like that. Nobody, I think one other person did it, but I knew I could count on you guys. And honestly, I knew that whenever I was setting this up, that like you guys were the ones that would come through on this one specifically. Also, I never, my pen is stuck. I never did really team sports as a kid, not because I didn't want to, it's because it wasn't good enough. But especially baseball, right? You get the walk-up song. Right, I never understood the appeal until 9:30 this morning. Whenever I walked up and music was playing, I was like, "I can see how this fires people up." I don't even care about this song that much, but I can see the appeal. So, you guys wouldn't like my walk-up music anyway. It's okay, you're spared. That was "I'll Be There for You" by the Rembrandts. The song was made famous and actually was written specifically to function as the theme song of the hit sitcom TV series Friends. It wasn't the first choice, though. There was another song, "Shiny Happy People" by R.E.M., which was what the studio and show producers wanted to function as the theme song for the show. They even, if you can find the original pilot, like if you had somebody who recorded it and is watching it, you know, back on a VHS, there's no high schoolers here, so I don't have to explain that. The original pilot episode, the theme song, is that "Shiny Happy People," but R.E.M. wouldn't release the rights to it, so the studio had to kind of scramble to find somebody to write a song. The only people that were under NBC's licensing that weren't already in studio recording something or on tour were this duo of band called the Rembrandts. And so basically the studio went to them and said, "Hey, you're going to write this song for us, and you're going to like it." And they were like, "Oh, it sounds good to us." And so they went into studio. And the song was musically inspired by the Beatles, specifically a song called "Paperback Writer." And the claps were a last-second addition. They weren't even really supposed to be in there. Literally, last second, somebody said, "We should clap at this part because it's fun." And they did, and it's pretty much universally accepted as the best part of the song, right? Tyson's like, "Yeah, duh. Of course it is." I agree. "I'll Be There for You" actually topped U.S. Billboard Hot 100 for 8 weeks, which was pretty unheard of because it wasn't a finished song. The band didn't write a whole song. They wrote 48 seconds of the song, and then eventually, after it became a hit, they had to go back in and finish out the rest of the song. So it's the first song to be at the top 100 without being a complete song, and that had to be completed later on. At the peak of its popularity, I already said that part, so it doesn't matter. Lisa Daniels said this from Smash Hits, a magazine, said, "I'll Be There for You." She gave it 4 out of 5 stars, saying, "It's quirky in a Beatles or Monkees kind of way, and it demands to be danced to in a ridiculous fashion that could possibly involve exposing your underwear." Ace. Her words, not mine. The 2009 song was, or in 2009 rather, the song was listed by Blender as, quote, "one of the worst songs ever." And conversely, several magazines have listed the song "I'll Be There for You" by the Rembrandts as one of the best TV theme songs of all time. It's iconic. But it's iconic because of the show that it was a part of, right? It wouldn't have even existed without the show Friends, and the show Friends made it, the song, what it is. I'll argue this, though. I think it's iconic because of the message. "I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you," because we've been here before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. an iconic one-hit wonder about friendship. We're continuing our series, One Hit Wonders, this morning, and we'll be studying a book that you've probably skipped over a lot. It's between Titus and Hebrews. It's called Philemon, and you may, if you missed this last week, what we're doing in One Hit Wonders is studying at just a one-off the one chapter, or rather chapterless, books of the Bible. There are five of them, Obadiah, Philemon here, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. And so we're going to be spending up until mid-November diving into these often overlooked books. And I want to do that together with us this morning. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story. There once was a man named Onesimus. His name meant useful, which is funny because he wasn't. He was a slave, or used to be, at least, but Onesimus had run away. And he hadn't just run away. He had, in fact, stolen a lot of things from his master, and then he ran away. Now, being a slave and a thief, either one of those is punishable, especially being a runaway slave, punishable by death. In the world that Onesimus lived in, he thought, worth it. We'll give it a shot. So he runs away from his master, and he takes a bunch of stuff, and he goes far, far away. His master was a man named Philemon. Ta-da. Philemon lived in a small city called Colossae. You may recognize it from the book in your Bible called Colossians. It's about 100 miles inland from the city of Ephesus, a massive, thriving metropolis. And it's very likely that the letter to the Colossians and this letter that we're studying here today, the letter to Philemon, were written and delivered at the same time. Philemon had become a Christian under Paul's tutelage after hearing Paul preach, not in Colossae, but in Ephesus. Paul had not yet been to Colossae to visit, but was aware of Philemon, and not just of Philemon, but of people who we can assume are his family, Apphia, his wife, and Archippus, his son, the soldier in the faith. And Paul was aware of the work that they were doing. Philemon, he would have been probably a pretty wealthy individual, as the church in Colossae met in his home. And that doesn't necessarily necessitate one or the other. You don't have to be rich to have the church meeting in your home, and you don't have to have a large home to have the church meeting in your home. But that, combined with the fact that Philemon owned slaves, tells us that Philemon was probably a relatively well-off individual. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and talk about slavery for just a second, but because when we say those words in our day and age and with our historical context in play, we begin to balk, right? Because slavery is appalling to us, and it's hard to think about slavery at any capacity being normal. And I'm not saying good, I'm not saying positive, I'm not saying those things, but normal. Slavery feels and seems appalling to us because it is, but we did not live in the ancient world. In the ancient world, owning slaves was a completely expected thing to be done by people of and with substance, as natural as owning a car or a television is for people in our Western world today. To us, it's abhorrent. To them, it's like electricity or gas or cars. You couldn't imagine a society without slavery. And suggesting that you get rid of it altogether was not only unrealistic, it was about as realistic as somebody suggesting to us today that we should abandon electric appliances and gas-powered transport, including planes and cars. It's just not something that you thought about not having. And one slave, Onesimus, ran away. We don't know why. We don't know what caused him to do it. But something in his brain finally clicked. It is worth the risk of getting caught and potentially executed to run away. And in the ancient world, when you're a criminal, when you're a runaway, you don't just like go to the next town over because you'd probably get caught. In the ancient world, when you're trying to escape from something, you go as far away and to as big of a city as possible. Now, Onesimus's conundrum is that Ephesus is the closest big city, but Philemon is relatively well known in Ephesus. So he can't really risk going to Ephesus, lest he get caught. And so Onesimus decides to swing big. I am going to go to Rome. And if I go to Rome, that's a 1,500-mile journey. I'm going to need some funds to get me there. So Onesimus says, I won't just run away, but I'm going to take some stuff with me to fund my trip. So for 1,500 miles, Onesimus lives large on the way to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, this is conjecture, but it's how it plays out in my head. He probably lived the life that he always dreamed of living. The life that a slave dreams about. Wine and women and cultural experiences and money just to be spent however you want, whenever you need it, because you've got it. For a while, at least, and then the money probably began to run out. And as the money began to run out, Onesimus probably needs something to do and some money to come from somewhere. And we don't know how it happens. We don't know the circumstances around it, but somewhere along the way, Onesimus meets a man. And that man's in prison. You may be thinking to yourself, how does one meet somebody in prison, Shane? Well, because in the ancient world, their prisons are different than our prisons were. They probably existed on the third floor of buildings. They didn't like to build buildings larger than about 3 or 4 stories because of the weight and the structural integrity of it. And so the first floor was probably a marketplace of some sort or your shop. You lived on the second floor. On the third floor, you could rent it out or it could function as a prison. And in that prison sat a man, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, chained to another man, his guard. And when you're in prison in the ancient world, the only thing that the imprisoning entity is responsible for is a roof over your head and the chains that hold you to the guard that's in charge of you. They don't provide you food. They don't provide you clothes. They don't provide you any sort of entertainment. That's up to you. So if you have a good network, you're probably going to be okay. If you don't have a good network, good luck, because we're not feeding you. And the man in Rome, the prisoner that Onesimus meets, is a man named Paul. We don't know the circumstances under which they met, but what we do know is that Onesimus, Mr. Useful, the useless runaway slave, became useful to Paul. And that he probably began to run around and pick up some things for Paul. He would go and grab him food. We know that Paul asked for things. He asked for food. He asked for clothing. He asked for his scrolls to be brought by Timothy when Timothy came to visit. It's not a stretch to think that people are bringing things to Paul. Onesimus was probably one of those people. He became a gopher for a prisoner named Paul. And as their relationship grew and blossomed, as Paul does, he shares the gospel with Onesimus. And Onesimus, in return, accepts the gospel that has been preached to him by a man named Paul. And as their relationship grows and blossoms, I would imagine that Paul has a conversation with Onesimus that went something like this. Hey, Mr. Useful, have a seat. You're not from around here, are you? Onesimus says, well, no, I'm not. It's like, I could tell your accent's a little off. Where are you from? And Onesimus gets really nervous because he hasn't told Paul his story yet. He says, well, I'm from this... Probably never heard of it. It's this little town, Asia Minor, called Colossae. Paul's like, you're from Colossae? And Onesimus is like, you've heard of it? It's like, yeah, I love Colossae. Actually, I just finished writing a letter to him. It's going to have to get there soon. You're from Colossae? Well, when you go, would you take my letter? Well, hey, Paul, I'm not going back. What do you mean you're not? Oh, you're from Colossae. Philemon. Do you know Philemon? And Onesimus really starts to sweat. Yeah, I do. No, I do know Philemon. Yep. And he had the wife, Apphia, right? And the little soldier, what was his name? Archippus. Yeah, Archippus. I love those guys. They're doing great work in the church. When you're back, you should go to their church. It's great. They're doing great things. Actually, how about you take this letter to them, and then you can go and be a part of that. Now that you're a believer, that can be your church home. Well, Paul, the reason that I know Philemon is because I used to be his slave. Oh, well, man, I knew that Philemon would come around, because like slavery, it's this like weird tension deal, and I know that it's not something that like we're probably supposed to do, because we're all created in the image of God, and yet we live in this world where it's kind of necessary. I'm so glad that he released you, Paul. He didn't. He didn't release you. No, sir. I ran away. Oh. Okay. Well, we can work with this, you know? I know finally. He's a good guy. It's like Onesimus says, Paul, I don't think you understand. I'm not going back. I can't go back. I will die. Because I didn't just steal, or I didn't just run away. I also stole from them. How do you think I got here? You think a slave's going to get to Rome and live the way that I've been living? No way. I stole from them. I cannot go back. Paul says, Oni, let me think about this a little bit. Let me see what I can do. So Onesimus goes on his way. A couple days later, he goes back to check on Paul. Onesimus, I wasn't joking whenever I said that I need you to take that letter to Colossae. That's some of my best work, if I'm being honest. It's a great picture of Jesus in there. The Holy Spirit gave me the church. They need to know this. But I've written another letter, and I would like for you to take this. And the long one, I want you to give to Philemon and have him read it to the church. This shorter one, it's just for Philemon. I would like for Philemon to read it, and I would like for you to carry it to him. You gonna say no to Paul? No, you're not. So what's Onesimus supposed to do but say, Paul, I owe you everything, man. Like, you're my father in the faith. If you want me to go, I'll go. Can you imagine how closely he held this little letter over those 1,500-mile journey, which was probably a lot less comfortable on the way back when you don't have near as much money as you did when you left? It's a dangerous journey, as the roads were back then. Keep that tucked away safe. And after 1,500 miles, he hits the driveway of Philemon's property. Philemon, I imagine, is probably up on his balcony. Maybe he's having a breakfast or a brunch, and he sees this silhouette coming up the driveway, and is like, I don't get foot traffic. What's going on? Who's coming out? It's not church time. He's kind of walking funny. Onesimus used to walk like that. No way. Are you kidding? Is that? My gosh, it is. I can't, the unmitigated gall to come back. I'm gonna meet him, and I'm gonna give him my what for. But before he can get to the front door, little knocks, and Onesimus is standing a little bit back. There's music standing behind me. Philemon opens the door, and he's ready to go. And Onesimus just says, I know. Before you say or do anything, do me a favor and just read this. to Philemon. That's me. Paul. You know Paul? It's like Paul, like the Paul. You know Paul? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's Paul. Yeah, he's in prison again. Who knew? And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia. Hey, Apphia, come here. Paul wrote us a letter. And Archippus, a little soldier, he says, hey, buddy. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, Paul says, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from you, your love, because of the hearts of the saints, which have been refreshed through you, brother. I do love the saints. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I thought I was Paul's son. You became a Christian? Onesimus is like, surprise. Yeah. I became his father, Paul says, while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you got that right. But now he was useful to both you and to me. I am sending him back to you, and I am sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me to say, so that I'm in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you may get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a dearly beloved brother. He's especially so to me, but how much more to you? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you soon. And out of the envelope, it's not just a letter, but a credit card that falls out. And the name on the credit card, Century One, Paul D. Apostle. Everything in that society was against what Paul was asking Philemon to do. Can you imagine the feelings on both sides? If everybody did what Paul is asking Philemon to do, the world would simply grind to a halt. It wouldn't function the way that it's supposed to function anymore. If Philemon did what Paul asked him to do, Philemon would be a laughingstock amongst all of his friends. If runaway slaves get rewarded, not just with a return home, but with freedom, then they'll all want to run away. Yes, Paul knew all of the arguments, and he outflanked them with the gospel. Because 8 times in the 25 verses of the letter to Philemon, Paul uses familial terms: brother, sister, father, son. From the get-go, Paul's effort and attempt is to help Philemon see that when we're on the same team, we're not just on the same team, we're in the same family. And surprise, the gospel's even good enough for slaves. and that useless to you slave, Onesimus, Mr. Useful, he's become very useful to me. And my anticipation, Paul says, is that he will become very useful to you, not as a slave, but as a brother. Because, Philemon, I've heard about your love for the saints, he says in verse 4. I thank God every time I remember you in my prayers. And the thing that I love most about you is how much you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, guess what? Onesimus, that slave, he's not anymore a slave. He's a saint. And you're world famous, Philemon, for your love of the saints. So I could command you. Lord knows you owe everything to me. I could command you, take him back. But what I know and what I understand about the gospel is this, that love is more compelling than authority. So I'm going to ask you, out of your love, not for Onesimus, but out of your love for me, and out of your love for the gospel, would you take Onesimus back? Not as a slave, but as a brother? Philemon, I can imagine, read the letter, and he maybe mumbled the last part. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. All right, Onesimus, yeah, I haven't got the chance to get a new slave yet, so right over there, your bed's still there. Just take it back. You can start up with your old duties tomorrow. Aphia, his wife, goes, that's not what Paul said. Come on in, Onesimus. We've got a spare bedroom, and it's all yours. You're part of our family now. We'll figure it out. The most interesting thing to me about this short and wonderful little book called Philemon is that the death and resurrection of Jesus is never mentioned a single time. But while it's not mentioned, it is applied. Because what Paul does for Onesimus is what Jesus has done for us. Don't be mistaken. You're not Paul. And you're not Philemon in this letter. You and me, we are Onesimus. Where we had everything in front of us, everything provided for us. And yet we chose a different path. Figure it out on my own, God. Thanks. God said, okay. Good luck. Check back in a little bit later. How's that working out for you, pal? You good? No, sir. Tell you what. There's a gap here between you and me, so your credit score stinks. Your credit limit, pennies on the dollar, if that. But my son, Jesus, credit score, perfect. Credit limit, none. Why don't you take his card? And the debt between you and your father is gone. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. And certainly that means reconciling ourselves before God. And certainly that means reconciling ourselves with other people. But I think a part of what it means is helping other people come to reconciliation as well. I wonder what it would look like in our world if the next time we heard about a tiff between friends, We didn't just sit down with them and hear both sides of the story. What's the problem? $500 is the only thing between you and your relationship being restored? And rather than saying, would you take $250? It's $500, man. Can you just pay it back? What if we said, I'll do it. $500? What's that between friends? Friends, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. And what we have in front of us in the book of Philemon, this tiny little letter that gets skipped over so often, is a perfect model of how to go about applying the resurrection in our real life circumstances. Paul says to Philemon, hey, because of your love for the saints, accept Onesimus back to you, not as a slave, but as a brother, because he's a saint. Friends, regardless of what your circumstances or situations are or might look like, and I know that it's weird for you to think about yourself this way because our society and our cultural and our historical context have skewed this word as well, but you are a saint. You're a saint. You are set apart. And we are set apart because, not of anything that we've done, but because what has been done for us, because a God who loved us said, they have a debt that they can't pay, but you know what? I can, so I will. Here's my son. Here's my son. And friends, that right there, that your debt is paid, that you are reconciled to a God who loves you, and as such are made a saint by his actions when you should be a slave by your actions. That right there is the best news that you'll ever hear in your life. I promise. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for this tiny little 25 verses of the book of Philemon. May we live reconciled to you and to each other. May we be ministers of reconciliation to those around us. As gospel examples, may we leverage the gospel to bring each other into right relationship with each other so that they can be in right relationship with you. Or maybe even because they're in right relationship with you. God, thank you. Thank you for this book. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Philemon. And thank you for Onesimus. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. There's some questions that this book leaves us with. Most significantly, what did Philemon do? What did he do? We don't have a solid answer for that. We don't know. But here's some evidence. This letter was addressed to Philemon, and it asked Philemon to do a very challenging thing, and a very culturally different thing. And scholars, while we don't know for sure, they think that we can use the fact that this letter exists in our Bibles today as evidence that Philemon did what he said, or what was commanded of him by Paul. Was encouraged of him by Paul. Philemon could have very easily just crumpled this up and thrown it on the trash heap. Nobody would have known except him and his wife and Onesimus. But that we have this letter, that it exists in your Bible, is a pretty good indication that Philemon was the man that Paul thought that he was. Between 100 and 110 AD, the church in Ephesus needed a new leader. Their bishop, they were called. The previous bishop had died, and so they elected a new one. And between 100 and 110, and the timing's a little bit blurry, but we know it from church history, they elected in Ephesus, 100 miles from Colossae, a bishop named Onesimus. It's a pretty common slave name back in the day, but I like to think that because of his relationship and proximity to Paul, because of the role that he played with Philemon, delivering the church to Colossae, and the role that he took in the church at Colossae, that elevated him to a status beyond anything that he could have ever imagined, where this slave boy becomes this man leading one of the most significant congregations in the ancient world. Because two men, Paul and Philemon, were there for him. We love you guys. And we are so thankful that you're here and that you're worshiping with us this morning. We're excited to continue this series in these next couple of weeks. Next week, 2 John. So you can read it if you want to, so that you know what's being talked about. If you have anything that you want to talk about, if you want to talk more about Jesus or a relationship with him, or if you need prayer, we're here for that too. We love you guys, and we'll see you guys next week.